Now we turn to God's Word, reading portions from St. Matthew's Gospel. St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And now Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 to 4. Take heed that ye do not alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny himself me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 24 to 27. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited, if he shall gain the whole world, and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Chapter 19, verse 27 to 30. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Chapter 25, verse 34 to 40. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And now the second epistle of Timothy, chapter 4, and verse 6 to 8. 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And lastly, the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verse 5 to 11. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.
There in the beginning of the 12th of Hebrews, those two very well-known verses at the commencement. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Beloved, I think it is fairly evident that the subject we are to consider tonight, which has been given to me to speak a few words about, is this subject of rewards. Of course, with special reference to the question of discipleship, which has been before us during this week, or rather, should I say, been before you during this week. I hope, if I may, to speak a few words about rewards in general, first of all, because I think it's rather important to get some kind of a classification in our minds, without being technical at all, of what the Scripture says with regard to these. And I thought it would be right if we were to start, first of all, by mentioning together the fact that God is on the throne, that he's still on the throne, in spite of the fact that men have tried to dethrone him over the centuries. God still sits upon the throne of the universe. And the result of it is, dear friends, that God's government is maintained, and there are results of that. If we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we reap life everlasting. This is God's government. And I suppose the place where we find this especially brought before us is that verse in the 6th of Galatians, which says that God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It doesn't matter whether he's a Hottentot, whether he's in heathen darkness, or whether he's an earnest Christian brought up under the very best circumstances for his life's sake, it may be in this country or in some other country, perhaps in the very bosom of a Christian family. What we do going to have an effect. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, he reaps. It may seem strange to start a discussion of the question of rewards on this basis, but this is a very practical matter, and it's a thing which you see in everyday life all around you. The more that we have eyes to see it, the more we see God's government. I think it's very important that we should recognize it. There are times, it may be, that when we think about ourselves as those who've been brought into a place of blessing before God, that we may begin to think that this kind of principle doesn't apply to us. But it does apply to us. This principle applies to every man and woman everywhere in the world. And then there are very, very many things of which God in his great goodness has given us to enjoy and is going to give us to enjoy. But these now apply to the Christian. And at this moment I feel constrained to say that if there should be somebody in this room tonight who is still away from God and who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her own personal Savior, and that may very well happen in a company like this, now is the moment for you to get this matter put right, my friend. God loves you. The Lord Jesus Christ died for you. He came from the heights of glory in order that he might go to Calvary's cross, to go under all the judgment of a holy God against your sin and mine. Oh, how wonderful a Savior the Lord Jesus is. And tonight, my friend, it would be a tragedy if we were talking about rewards in connection with Christian discipleship and you were to fail to realize that you have no part or lot in this thing at all unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself. It's possible that there might be some young man, some young woman here tonight, born in a Christian home, a Christian family, who has still never really faced this issue. You've tried to put it off and appear all right, and it may be that you have, even in your own home district, appeared to have been a Christian. And yet this matter has never been settled between you and the Lord. Oh, whatever happens, this is the last moment. The Lord is coming. May I plead with you tonight not to leave this moment without coming to the Savior and finding him, that wonderful, ever-gracious person who's waiting to receive you. Him that cometh to me, he says, once again to you tonight, I will in no wise cast out. If there's somebody in that position tonight, may I plead with you not to leave it one other moment, not to the end of this meeting, but to come to him by simple faith at this moment and trust the Savior. And oh, you know, the wonderful thing is that the Lord Jesus has made every other reward or blessing which come to us in grace. We haven't been entitled to anything, have we? Well, the only thing that any one of us has ever been entitled to is hell because of our sins. But all the wonderful, matchless love of God, which has brought us into a place of unspeakable blessing and into a place too in which he proposes in his great kindness to shower other things upon us under certain circumstances in connection with our lives here. But this is grace. Certainly there will be rewards for certain special service, but the whole thing is of grace. Our only entitlement is to judgment. Beloved, we sometimes tend to have reservations about talking about rewards, and I think rightly in a way. Rightly, that is, if they were the object of our lives. We are not living here in order that we may get some kind of a reward ultimately, are we? We want to seek to live here in devotion to the one who's died for us. We want to seek to live in this world in some practical manner, following and serving the one whom, through infinite grace, God has brought us to love. This is the all-important motive, that love which has been made known to us at the cross of Christ so grips our hearts that we cannot do otherwise than be wholly given up to Christ in our lives. It's true that if we do that, God is going to, in his own kindness and gracious goodness, is going to give rewards in connection with these things. But oh, let us not have rewards as the motive for it, primarily, although we may rejoice in the wonderful goodness of God which gives them. But I think at this stage we ought to think too about the prodigal. He came a long distance. He came wondering what kind of a reception he would get. He came to his father's home, from which he departed, in lack of consideration, complete lack of consideration of his father's thoughts. And what did he receive? He received the love and affection of his father. He received the father's home as his home. He received the ring. He received the shoes. The fatted calf was killed. Everything was there in order that they might make merry together in that home of rejoicing, the father's home. This is not a question of reward exactly, but it's the lot of every single sinner who has come from the distance back to God. It is the lot and privilege of every one of us who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as our own blessed Savior to rejoice in the wonderful things which God has made ready for us in his home. Nothing can take this away from us. And it is the very fact of returning to that home, the Father's heart towards us, which brings us into these blessings. They are not specific to one or another. They apply to every returning sinner. How gracious, how infinitely wonderful that the Father's home is our home. That all the delights and blessedness of that glorious place is our portion forevermore. Beloved, do we live in the enjoyment of these things? Is it really with us the practical, everyday rejoicing of our hearts that this matchless love which has been made known to us is ours, not only for time, but throughout eternal ages? In this sense, of course, the position which we occupy there is that of son. I suppose it has been very often said from this platform, but I don't think it can be said too many times, that there are in fact two different kinds of relationship which may exist. I think Mr. Hole used to give the illustration of a boy who at home was a son in his father's home, sitting down to meet at his father's table, and rejoicing in that position. But his father made him a manager in the factory. And at the factory he wasn't any good. At home the relationship wasn't altered one scrap. But in the factory it wasn't the same thing there, because his father was the head of that factory. And he was serving his father in that capacity. And so the rewards which might have gone to him in the factory didn't go to him. But it didn't make any difference at home. It couldn't make any difference at home. I probably told that illustration very badly. But the fact is this, beloved, that nothing can affect our position in the Father's home. We're all there in all the bounteous goodness and grace of our God, whom we know in this wonderful relationship as sons before him. And every blessing which is attached to that place is ours, now and forevermore. Nothing can be altered in it. And there is no difference between, I was going to say, the humblest saint and the Apostle Paul in the Father's home. But there's a lot of difference in the matter of rewards. And the matter of rewards is not connected with the Father's home. We finished reading this rather heterogeneous collection of scriptures tonight in the Epistle of Peter, which spoke of an entrance, an abundant entrance, into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is a kingdom coming. This is another matter in which we should be rejoicing. God has undertaken to overturn everything which has happened in this world. Beloved, how gladly we look forward to the moment, don't we, when God will in fact have overturned it. At the moment, wicked men are seeking to have high places and to bring others in millions in subjection to them. The only blessed person who walked this world in perfection, in holy perfection under the eye of God, is considered of no account. They still say, we will not have this man to reign over us. They still say in their hearts, away with him. He took the lowest place and they want him to keep it in that sense. But beloved, God, all the glory of this, God has undertaken that that shall be overturned, and that the one who took the lowest place already has the highest place, but soon is going to be seen throughout the universe to have that high place, and is going to reign supreme from the river to the end of the earth. Then every knee shall bow before him. Then every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Beloved, what a wonderful thing this is. You know, we're on the victory side. We sometimes tend to talk about smallness of numbers and that kind of thing and get downcast, don't we? It's a day of small things we're hearing all the time. I don't believe that for one moment, you know. I think it's a day of the most wonderful things that have ever been seen in this world. But we're on the victory side. Very soon, the blessed Master, whom we've learned to love and to follow, is going to be seen throughout the universe, reigning in all his own matchless glory. And we're going to be with him. We're going to be with him. Does that set your heart leaping with delight? Because it ought to. It ought to bring from the very depths of our beings the answering hallelujah, oughtn't it? God has decreed it, beloved. And it's certainly going to happen. Not all the power and force of the enemy can do anything to prevent it. It's going to happen, and it's going to happen very soon. And we're going to be with him. And that is the day of his reigning. And associated with him in that reign will be all his own. And there will be rewards in that day. So the scripture teaches. And so it is right that we should know the kind of thing which is going to be rewarded. And it was in the light of that that we read these scriptures together. There are some of them that are very evident and perhaps almost commonplace with us. I think we should never allow the scripture to become commonplace with us. But first of all, there was a very simple one about the question of giving alms. I know very well, incidentally, that many of the scriptures that we have read tonight have special application to a different day. But they nevertheless have an application to every day, and they have an application to our day in which we live now. Because these are God's principles, they are not specially confined to any particular era. But there are so many people who like to show off their religion, aren't there? It was a characteristic in the Lord's day. Their giving, the things that they did, were done publicly. The Lord said, yes, they get their reward. They're seen of men. That's what they wanted and that's what they've got. But what's done is not done for God. And so it's not rewarded by God. All that we might seek to see that what we do has the motive of being for God's pleasure. I believe this to be tremendously important. But whatever we find ourselves doing, it's not a question only of giving, it may be a question of our prayers or anything else, but whatever it is, that it might be done solely for the eye of God, that we might seek to have motives in connection with it which are clear of the ostentations and pride of religion, that it might be seen by other people. Oh, did you say that can't happen in the meeting? Can it not? Do we never say or do things in the meetings which are not for the consumption of others? I ask you, and I just leave this with you, that we should live before the Lord, that we should seek to be here before the Lord, and not to be seen of men. The first we read was a matter of persecution. You know, I feel ashamed tonight, after what we heard last night, to be standing here talking about these things. Beloved, we heard some wonderful things last night, didn't we? Down the ages, there has been, in the interests of Christ, a large number of people who have gone, many of them, to their deaths. They still go to their deaths. China and other places. Many who have been persecuted for the name of Jesus. Oh, how wrong it would be if these were not rewarded, wouldn't it? But God is not unjust. If we have a sense of the justice of this, beloved, how right it is that we should acclaim before God that his actions are right. There's going to be a suitable reward to every one of them. Just as when wicked men have done evil things, those things are going to be rewarded too. Not one of them left out. Not a single one. Every action is going to have its suitable reward. God is going to have it so. But with what joy, beloved, our hearts would acclaim the righteousness of God in this matter. Why, in this very town, I suppose it's right to say that one after another, perhaps two or three or more, I don't know exactly how many it is, were actually burnt for the name of Jesus. What a wonderful thing it is to think that everything which has been done in this way is going to be rewarded rightly by the one who seeth rightly. We only see from a certain angle. God sees the whole thing. There's not one little bit of the devotedness of heart which is involved in this, in going on. Oh, how one would yearn for that degree of stability in our lives, in my life, in each of our lives, that would be prepared to go on, whatever comes, because it may yet come in this land, but whatever comes, that Christ alone might be the object of our hearts, and that we might be here for him and prepared under all circumstances to confess his name. And so we think about that name. The Lord Jesus went to death here. That blessed, holy, spotless life went, led only to the cross. And we've taken up a position in which we say that we follow him. Do we really follow him? Are we seeking really to go in the footsteps of that blessed man trod here? It's a pathway which is stamped by the cross. To deny oneself, to take up one's cross daily, and to follow him. This is what is involved in it, isn't it? Am I prepared for that? My dear young people, tonight, I want to tell you this from the bottom of my heart, that this is the only life that's really worth living. I'm saying it to myself as I'm saying it to you tonight, that the pathway which follows Jesus follows him taking up that cross. What does it mean, taking up that cross? People have very different ideas of what it is to have a cross to bear. I have many people who come into my surgery from time to time and say, "Oh, doctor, I've got this or that and the other, and it's my cross." Not a bit of it. That isn't their cross. All kinds of things that they imagine to be a cross, but it isn't anything like that at all. But there's a certain ignominy connected with that pathway which is associated with death, and that the death of the cross, a felon's gibbet. Is that the kind of thing that we are expected to take up? Yes, it is. He died out of this world. Beloved, are we continuing? Is it possible for us to continue going on with those persistently who are associated with a world which crucified him? He died out of this world. They said, "Away with him. Where are my footsteps taking me? Where are your footsteps taking you?" Is it in that pathway? I suppose every one of us has to condemn ourselves. But oh, that we might seek that we might be more true to Christ. He that loveth his life shall lose it. But he that loses his life will find it to life eternal. There is a response, there is an answer, isn't there? If the world's scorn and derision, if the world's laughter means so much to me that I go and hide and say, "No, I'm not going to mention his name, I daren't, because the world would laugh at me." Oh, beloved, that's trying to save my life, isn't it? But if one's prepared to lose it, say, "Yes, Christ for me, whatever the circumstances, whatever comes, whatever goes, Christ for me. He that loses his life shall find it." The disciples were concerned about what was going to come to them. Perhaps we don't feel exactly like this now, maybe we do. But I think that before the Spirit's day, it was understandable when they thought that the Lord was going to be made a king in his pathway here. They wanted to know what was going to happen to them. Some of them had left homes. Some of them had left relatives. Some of them had left everything. And here again, one would like to underline the inability that one must have to speak on these things in the presence of those who have indeed done this. But the Lord said, there's no man, not a person, who has left houses or lands, father, mother, any of these things, for my name's sake, but shall receive in this life 100-fold houses, lands, fathers, mothers, etc., and in the world to come, life everlasting. What a precious promise this was. I don't know how it appears to you, but I must say, I've actually seen this happen. I always remember a friend of mine, a great friend of mine, who was in fact a Jew. And he was brought up under circumstances of very great affluence and wealth. He was overtaken, I was going to say, but he was captured, is the word, by the wonderful person of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was a young man. And one day he said, I'm going to be baptized. And they said, right, you go out of the house forever. We don't want anything more to do with you. He said, that's all right, I'm going to be baptized. And he was baptized. Do you know, that man had eventually the largest medical practice in Manchester. I don't know what his income was, but he certainly had the most wealthy practice that Manchester ever had, I think. God responded to it. It's a principle. It's the way this thing works. He'd lost it all for Christ. God is no man's debtor. Even in this world it applies. But oh, how wonderful to look forward to the future, isn't it? Beloved, in some senses I believe the greatest thrill of all to our hearts will be the moment when that blessed person is prepared to confess the names of those who confessed his name upon earth in his Father's presence. What a wonderful prospect that is, isn't it? What poor, failing creatures we have been. And we're so often taken up with the times when we've failed to confess it, aren't we? Maybe that there was somebody we saw on the road whom we ought to have mentioned the name of Jesus. Maybe there was somebody in the railway carriage and we somehow got out without doing it. I'm sure you've felt this yourself many times. I know I have. But oh, every confession of his name is going to bring a confession from the Lord Jesus in that wonderful day that's coming when he's going to confess our names before his Father. Beloved, does this thrill our hearts? The one who died for us is going to do this. The one whose love took him to Calvary. The one who gave everything, gave himself, that we might live. And then, in addition to that, there is the sense in which it's not only his own name, in one sense, that's concerned. But we read a scripture. I know this one applies particularly again to a future day, but again, it's a general principle. What's done to his own? The Lord counts as done to himself. Now, isn't this wonderful grace? Oh, the privilege, beloved, of being able to enjoy one another's company and to be able to do any odd little things that crop up for one another. This is a privilege of the Christian company, and it's a joy beyond anything to our hearts, isn't it, to be concerned with one another in this way. I'm sure all of us feel this continually. The Lord said, "Inasmuch as ye have done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Oh, how we should begin to think about perhaps our hospitalities and things like that, wouldn't we? Oh, the joy of having the Lord come into our house. That's how he counts it when the brethren come. "Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." I wanted to talk for a few minutes, but I'm not going to do it now, about the rewards of service. Things like the pound. And the talents, of course. But I think the time is gone, and I think it would be wrong to do it. But I want just to mention to you one other thing. And that is the Apostle Paul getting to the end of his long life. Paul, has it been worth it? Just think what you gave up. You were in a position of eminence. You were a respected religious man. You were at the very height of it all. Has it been worth it? What a trying life you must have had. All those terrible things that happened to you, the shipwrecks and the stoning, all these other things. Has it been worth it? You followed that master, it's true. What's the future hope? Henceforth, there is laid up for me crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. He's coming. He's coming with 10,000 of his saints. That prophecy goes right back to Enoch's day, doesn't it? Down all the ages, that prophecy has been looked forward to. The fulfillment of it has been looked forward to. He's coming. Do you love that appearing, beloved? Is it before your heart with joy that Jesus is going to have his rightful place? Is it in our hearts to bow to him and say he's worthy, that no other person in the universe can occupy that place? Beloved, this should be the joy and rejoicing of our hearts. Do we love his appearing? Very well, there's going to be a reward connected with it. A reward even in common with the Apostle Paul, this one is, to all those who love his appearing. Of course, it's been worthwhile. I wouldn't have changed it for anything. I'm sure that the Apostle Paul would have told us that, wouldn't he? What left for dead? Scoffed and stoned and let down by a basket out of the window, all kinds of things. Has it been really worth all that? Yes, it has. And when you think of it, beloved, how small our inconveniences are. How little is all the world's derision. I would yearn that every one of my young brethren and sisters here might plant their feet down on this pathway and say, whatever comes, whatever goes, Christ for me. Are you going to do it? We've come to the end of this conference, another year. Once more, the last meeting has come about. I don't know what effect it's had on your life. It must have some. The truth of God cannot come to your heart or mine without having some effect. Either we harden our hearts against it and say, no, I'm not going in for that, or we bow to the Spirit of God. This must be so. It always is so. It is so in the gospel. It is so in whatever truth is proclaimed. How is it going to affect you? God is waiting for the answer. But oh, he wants you to be following Christ in this Christ-rejecting way.